people who desire that wrongs be righted in this life. And this isn't new. As we turn back again to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, we'll find in our passage the preacher of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, reflecting on this very topic of justice. And as he's been doing throughout this book, he makes some very accurate, if at times difficult to swallow, observations about life on this earth. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, Ecclesiastes is a book that contains the reflections of a wise old man who has observed life in this world and found it wanting in many ways. And as we've discovered over the last few weeks, it is a book written by, or at least written from, the perspective of Israel's third king, King Solomon. King Solomon was a man of great wisdom and great wealth and great power. He was a man uniquely qualified to make observations about life. And we've learned so far that he was a man who strove with all his might and power and resources to find out the meaning of life. He pursued wisdom and pleasure and accomplishments and everything else that you can imagine that people would want to pursue. And in the end, he found all of his pursuits to be like striving after wind. But the silver lining in his pursuit for happiness was that he found God along the way. And he discovered that when looking at this world from a merely human and horizontal perspective, life seems vain and fleeting and pointless. But when you consider that you live in a world governed by a gracious God, you find that life does have meaning. That you can eat and drink and work knowing that all the good things in life are not just fleeting moments of happiness, but rather gifts from an eternal God to be enjoyed. And with that initial understanding, Solomon begins to reflect in chapter 3 of this book upon a number of other aspects of life on this earth. Last week, we considered his reflections on the concept of time. And we saw that though time often reveals how finite and limited we are, it also points us back to God, who is the one who is in control of time. Though we may not be able to comprehend it and or be privy to it, God has a perfect plan. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Now this week we'll see that Solomon moves on to consider the topic of injustice. He moves on from the topic of time to the topic of injustice. And turn with me, if you haven't already, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles in front of you, and it's on page 554. From these verses, I want you to see three observations that Solomon helps us to make regarding life in an unjust world. Three observations that Solomon helps us to make regarding life in an unjust world. These observations are meant to help us cope with the injustices of life. These are observations for you and me. These are observations meant to help us when we, like Aesop, swallow, find our nests empty. And we're prone to crying, woe is me, that I alone should suffer wrong. The first observation that we find this morning is found in verses 16 through 17. And it's that life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Solomon clearly transitions from his discussion of time in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3 to the subject of injustice here in verse 16. He writes in verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. As Solomon observes the happenings of life on this earth, life under the sun, he sees wickedness everywhere. Even in the place of justice and in the place of righteousness, there was wickedness. Now, what's Solomon referring to here? What is the place of justice, and what is the place of righteousness? Where do we go today to get justice? Well, ultimately, we go to our courts, don't we? When we go through our justice system, when we are wronged and we can't resolve that wrong on our own, the courts in our country are the place where we can seek justice. And the same was true in Solomon's day. Even in the early days of Israel, in Exodus chapter 18, we read of Moses and how he set up judges to judge the disputes of the people. The idea of having judges is not something new. It sure wasn't new to Solomon. And as he looked at the justice system around him, he saw wickedness rather than righteousness. Perhaps bribes were rampant. Perhaps favors were given freely. Perhaps prejudice was present. But in any case, Solomon looks at the place where justice should be most upheld, and he finds it wanting. And we too have a sense of what Solomon must have felt like today. Even in our country's justice system, which is arguably one of the better ones in the history of mankind, justice does not always prevail. Murderers are sometimes set free. The innocent are sometimes convicted. And though bribes might not be readily accepted, those with money who hire the right lawyers still seem to get more favorable treatment than others. Justice is still wanting. And if we gaze beyond the courts, we find examples of injustice in almost every area of society. Glass ceilings still exist in the workplace. Certain coworkers get promoted when others are more deserving. Children get bullied both in the classroom and in cyberspace. Referees don't always make the right calls. Sometimes the most qualified don't get into a certain school or make a certain team. People lie. People cheat. People do things behind your back. Life just doesn't seem fair at times. And that's because it's not. That's what Solomon is telling us. There's no utopia in this world. You're going to be wronged in this life. Don't expect to come out of this life unscathed. We live in a sinful world with sinful people, and you are inevitably going to experience the sinfulness of others. We may progress technologically and scientifically. We may make slimmer phones and flying cars and increase the life expectancy of billions of people, but those things will never solve the problem of sin. Even in the best of societies, there will never be a perfect justice system. Wickedness will always be present on this earth. You can expect to feel like you've been mistreated or taken advantage of or sinned against. That's just life in this world. That's what Solomon's saying. And if you've ever felt that way, if you feel that way right now, Solomon is saying to you, I feel you too. Life isn't fair. But that's not reason for total despair, because we see in verse 17 that our experiences and our observations in this world don't have to dictate what we think in our hearts. In verse 16, Solomon said, I saw. Okay, injustice is what he observed. But in verse 17, he talks to himself. He talks in his heart. This is Solomon thinking here. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in our experiences, and this is especially true when we feel wronged or when we observe wrong. We can start thinking all kinds of ungodly thoughts. It's amazing to me how just getting cut off by another driver on the road can cause me to immediately think so many ungracious thoughts about another person whom I don't even know. But as Solomon observes injustice and wickedness before his eyes, he does what we all should do. He talks to himself, and he talks spiritual truth to himself. In verse 17, we read, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. When we get caught in living life on this earth and viewing life from merely an under-the-sun perspective, it's easy to get discouraged and become pessimistic about all of life. And that's because life isn't fair and sin exists and wickedness abounds. But when we remember spiritual truth, When we remember that there is a God and that He sees and that He cares for His people, that helps us to deal with all the struggles of this life. What Solomon reminds himself of here is that God is the ultimate judge. God is the final arbiter. Though wickedness may prevail for a time, God will eventually judge all those who are righteous and all those who are wicked. And there's a perfect time for that. Remember how we saw that God is the God of time last week? Well, in His perfect time, He will also exercise His perfect judgment. That might come partially while we live on this earth. The one who stole from you might get caught by the police. The coworker who lied on his resume might get found out. The classmate who cheated on a test might get suspended. The wicked may be partially punished on this earth, but ultimately the judgment of God will come in the future when He judges all people at the end of time, and every matter and every work is dealt with. Acts 17:31 says that God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. And so though life isn't always fair, we don't need to despair. God will right the wrongs of this world. That's not up to us. We don't need to be Batman or Superman or Robin Hood. And even if we tried, we wouldn't be very good at it. There's just too much evil out there. More and more people inhabit this world every day. And that means the multiplication of more and more sinners. Now, we can try to stand for justice and work for the justice of others. But we're fooling ourselves if we believe that we can eradicate the problems of this world. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try, but we must realize that only God can do that. And He will do that when He judges all once and for all. This truth isn't meant for us to look forward to the judgment of those who wrong us. It's not for us to just sit back and say, hey, God's going to punish you for how you wronged me. No, it's a truth that should make us long for the day when injustice will no longer be part of our daily existence, because sin will have been judged once and for all, and sin will be no more. That is a wonderful hope for those who believe in God. But in the meantime, we have to come to grips with the reality that this life just isn't fair. Secondly, we see that death isn't far. Life isn't fair, and death isn't far. In verse 18, look with me there, Solomon is thinking to himself again. And he writes in verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now Solomon is thinking about how God is actually testing man so that they might see, or perhaps another translation would be proving to man that they're just beasts. And now what he's saying is that the way that man treats man is just like the way that beast treats beast. There is no sense of justice or morality in some of our actions. Injustice shows us our beast-like behavior. As God allows injustice to continue to proliferate on this earth, it's so that we might see our own sinful nature. Injustice puts a mirror in our face, and it calls us to look at ourselves. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes about the Cretan people, a people who had a reputation for being particularly wicked. And quoting one of their own, he calls them evil beasts. That's how we are at times. When we really consider our sinful nature and the state of our depravity, we're just like beasts. Have you seen how beasts can behave? They're often aggressive. They have no feeling or no regard for the feelings of others. They can tear into one another without pause. What Solomon is saying is that's how we are at times. Just read a local police blotter. Okay, I looked at the Mountain View police blotter yesterday. And just this week alone in Mountain View, a place where, you know, most people think is relatively safe, there's been assaults and sexual assault with the attempt to rape and disorderly conduct due to alcohol and the selling and possessing of drugs and theft and breaking and entering. Well, we're like beasts. And you don't even have to go to the police. Just consider your own heart. Consider your thoughts. Thoughts of hate and lust and pride and greed. And so Solomon reminds us that we're like beasts in our sinful nature and our actions. But he also shows us even more fundamentally that we're beasts and that we're just made of dust. Look at verse 19. He says, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return." We're going to die just like the cow that you eat does and the dog that you raise does. In a couple hundred years, all our bodies, unless we try to embalm them or freeze ourselves, we'll have likely decayed and be just like dust. Cremation is just a way to speed up the process. And this will fulfill what God promised in Genesis 3:19 when he spoke to Adam after Adam had sinned. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." This is the result of sin. This is the result of living in a cursed world. Death has entered in, and whether man or beast, all will die and return to the dust. At a fundamental level, we are beasts of dust. We live for a while, but we eventually die. We can try to dress death up with memorials and expensive caskets and flowers and tombstones, but we can't hide or obscure the reality of death. Death isn't far. Now let me be clear here that Solomon isn't saying that men and women are the same as beasts. Solomon would have known that man was created in the image of God and was given dominion over the beasts of this world. We learn that from Genesis 1:26. He would have also likely heard songs from his dad, David, like Psalm 8, where David writes that God has made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. But what Solomon is doing in these verses here is just pointing out some of our fundamental similarities. He's saying that in our sin, we act like beasts. And because of our sin, we die like beasts. We are in many ways beasts of dust, and death isn't far. But Solomon, through a question in verse 21, indicates that though death isn't far, it's not the end. He asks, "Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth?" Now, there's some uncertainty here, but it seems like Solomon, at least at this point in the book, is clinging to the hope that there is something beyond the dust. He isn't denying the fact that there's an afterlife, but rather he's trying to clarify what happens after death. There seems to be something different that happens to the spirit of man versus the spirit of the beast. He indicates that there seem to be two different places that they go. One goes upward, and the other goes down into the earth. Though man and beast both die, though we can agree that the bodies of humans and animals both decay in the grave, there seems to be something different between them. And we'll come back to that thought, but for now, let's just remind ourselves that death isn't far. Life isn't fair and death isn't far. We act like beasts and we die like beasts. And yet we see a third and final observation in verse 22. We see that there's still reason to live because work is still good. Work is still good. Look at verse 22. He says, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." This is a theme that Solomon repeatedly comes back to in this book. Life may be perplexing at times. Life may be short. Life may not seem fair at times. Death may seem too close. But there are still things for us to do and enjoy in this world. The temptation for you is to look at the injustices of this world and the beast-like nature of man and to throw up your hands and just think, "Why should I even care about living in this world? What can I do to change it anyway?" Some people look at the world just like Solomon did, and they get mad at God because of that. How could God create a world like this? A world of injustice and evil. A world where we just live like beasts for less than a century and then just die. I could never worship or believe in a malevolent God like that. And I would respond to them, I couldn't either. You see, God never created us just to live in an unjust world and die. God is not like that. He's not a malevolent deity weirdly wishing to see his creatures experience evil. Rather, when God created, he created all things good. He made man in his image. He crowned man with glory and honor. He put man to work in the Garden of Eden. He desired that man would honor him and that man would live a life full of enjoyment in him. But Adam and Eve decided that that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted to be like God. And in their desire to be like God, they sinned. And we have followed in their footsteps ever since. It's because of us that evil is rampant in this world. We can accuse God of being unjust, but it's not him who's unjust. It's us. Now, the people of Israel had very similar accusations against God years after Solomon's time in the book of Ezekiel. You can turn there if you want, but in Ezekiel 18:29, and I'll read it for you, Ezekiel records the words of God. He says, "Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not just. God is unjust. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just?' Therefore God says, 'I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways,' declares the Lord God. 'Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live.'" And what we learn in this passage in Ezekiel is that God is not unjust. He does not desire our death. Rather, he wants us to live. He wants us to live because he created us to live. He didn't create us to be a beast of dust, but to be a bearer of his image. And when we work now in this world, whether it's in the office or on a job site or in a classroom or in the home, we have the opportunity to work as God created us to, enjoying his blessings and using his gifts and talents he has given us to bring glory to him. Sure, life on this earth will be difficult. Sure, work will still be filled with injustice. But when we work, realizing that this is from God and this is what God designed us to do, our work will be infused with new meaning and new purpose and hopefully bring us new joy. When we have this kind of perspective, we're freed from trying to get ahead or trying to compete with others. We're freed from working just for money or for human recognition. We're free to work as God intended us to. We're free to work joyfully, using the gifts and abilities he has given us to bring him glory. We're free to view the injustices that we might face, not as reasons for despair, but as opportunities for the Lord. This is how we can rejoice in our work. Work will still be difficult because of wickedness and sin in this world, but work is still good. It's what God created us to do, and it should bring us great joy. Solomon concludes this section by asking, who can bring him to see what will be after him? Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And I believe what he's saying here is, just work faithfully in your life here on earth. Rejoice in your work. Because that's what you know you can do now. You don't know exactly what's going to happen after you die. And that brings us back to verse 21 when Solomon asks, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Sure, there's some uncertainty as we think about death. Solomon's questions here in these verses are honest about that. But Solomon never denies that there is something after death. In fact, if you read on in this book, you find that Solomon actually becomes more sure of what happens to man after death. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, he writes, "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it." He doesn't ask a question anymore. He makes a statement. Though death isn't far, death is not the end for us. Other Old Testament authors affirm this as well. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." The prophet Daniel also wrote in Daniel chapter 12, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There is life after death. Dust is not our dead end. And as those who live on this side of the cross, we have the privilege of knowing that death isn't the end, because through Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting. Who can bring us to see what will be after us? Jesus Christ can. Jesus came to this earth to die for us because of our wickedness and sin. But he came not only to die, but also to be resurrected. In John 11, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Belief in resurrection is not a denial of death. Death is still real. Now, Solomon was not wrong. But belief in resurrection is an affirmation of the power of God to bring life again. Belief in resurrection is an affirmation of the power of God to bring life again. God brought life again to sinful beasts like us when he raised his son Jesus from the dead. And he will bring life again to all who believe in him. Again, going back to Ezekiel chapter 18, God asks, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." Though your death is closer than you might think, God does not take pleasure in it. He wants you to live. He wants you to live for eternity by turning from your sin and trusting in his Son. And he wants you to live for him now. The way that you can do that is by rejoicing in your work as you do what he's designed you to do, what he created you to do. Though life isn't fair and death isn't far, as Christians, we don't need to despair. Because life can still be good as we rejoice in the work that God has given us to do. And death can be conquered as we believe in the work that Christ has done for us. We aren't just beasts of dust destined to live like beasts. Rather, we're bearers of the image of God. And when we realize that, that should drive us to Jesus Christ, the perfect image of the invisible God, the one who redeems us, and the one who frees us from the fear of death. Once we've been freed from that fear, we can live freely in this world as image bearers, honoring God and rejoicing in the good work that he's given us to do. But when you do come across injustice, you can rest in the truth that it's not up to you to understand every circumstance or right every wrong. The injustices of this world shouldn't drive you to find solace in superhero movies or courtroom dramas. It shouldn't make you sigh with resignation and cry, "Woe is me," like the swallow in Aesop's fable. Rather, these injustices should remind us that God is the only one who can judge, and he will judge in his perfect time. That is our hope. In the meantime, let's get to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and recognize that you are the perfect judge. You will judge righteousness and wickedness. And we recognize that we live in a very sinful world, We recognize that we live in a world full of injustice. Oh, Lord, help us not to despair. Help us to trust in your perfect plan, in your perfect timing, to trust in you, for you will right all wrongs one day. And help us to look forward to the day, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, when all sin will be judged and sin will be no more. That is a day that we can hope in. And yet we pray that you would help us, as we hope in that day, to continue to live in the now, to live working for your glory as you've created us to live, even though we live in a sinful world. We pray for your help. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.